You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, for spring, for the renewing weather. But mostly, Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for this body gathered here, and for your book of Romans, for your Apostle Paul, for your messenger, your teacher, your proclaimer of your gospel. We give you thanks. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, come on in. Hey, David. I can't remember my slides, but we're going to figure this out. Yep, I thought that's what I did. Good morning, Gail. Just to give us a little bit to kind of frame our minds again of where we were, looking around the room, some have been part of the series for a good bit. Gosh, when did we start this? I was going to say February, but I think it was November. Kind of stop, start with Christmas and Easter and Lent and some other things. But just kind of used it as a way through. Thinking about the book of Romans, in some ways thinking about, can we call it a theology of Romans? I think we probably could. More than that, here's what I hope, as I've had a little bit of a pause with Lent, to think about, what's the Lord taught me? How has this been affecting me, as I've had the privilege of immersing myself and then bringing it back to you? Hearing, receiving, being addressed, disposition. Funny word, not a word that's typically in my vocabulary, but it certainly is now, and I think it's because of Romans. Book of Romans, big statement. God is pleasantly disposed toward you. He is well pleased. He is disposed, his orientation, his attitude. So I've been doing it this way. Let me remain consistent with the way I have to look. He's looking with judgment behind us. We're looking with judgment behind us towards life now lived with judgment behind. What is life like in front with God there? His disposition towards us. That's, I think, when I look back and I think, what is this, 20, like I was saying earlier, I lose track of the days, much less the years. 2023 and 2028 in 5 years. And I think, God, that class in Romans, what will I remember? I think I'll think about God's disposition towards us. That is, whose property is always to have mercy, as one of our prayers say. And we looked at that last time we were together, especially in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where we thought about the way God has always acted, is the way he is acting, and that it will be the way he will act. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's disposition of grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness to lead us to repentance through his killing law, absolutely, but with his resurrecting gospel. That God always kills in order to quicken. He places in the graves so that he may call out. He does one thing to do another. And that other is always gospel. That other, the one thing he always is most doing when he's doing the thing he most wants to do, something kind of awkwardly like that, is to be gracious and merciful and to give life and not death and condemnation. So with that as a preface, I also said, hearer, disposition, because who am I and who are you? We're addressees, not addressors. We're objects, not subjects. We're being addressed constantly as God is disposed towards us, for he is a God who speaks, and in his spoken, as he speaks, he is a God who acts. And so in his spoken action, as God speaks and does the thing which is being spoken. It's up there in Romans 4, 17. The one who calls, that's a verb which is related to his spoken action, calls into being the things that did not exist and brings to life the dead. That's what he's doing. Who are you and who am I? We're just big ears receiving, suffering is a word that we've used in a couple of instances here, which is an odd word, I know, trying to take a normal word and come at it in a different direction. to suffer God and to suffer His word, as we sometimes hear that word with the King James kind of echoing, you know, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come. I am receiving the little children. To suffer God is to receive God. Who are you? You are the one who is receiving God, and His disposition towards you, He is well pleased. So that's kind of where we've been going. And we've looked at Romans, you know, quick soiree through the whole thing. Romans 1, setting out from faith to faith, where the gospel is the power of salvation and everyone who believes, and belief is a gift, for belief is the giving of faith. To be faith is to believe. And it's there at the beginning, it's there at the end, and it's the entire place through the middle. And that's where these circles, which is another part of I think where we were a lot last fall and early spring, as we live our life in the overlap of the ages, it's sometimes called. And here, even in Romans 12, 1, do not be conformed to this world. I don't know why, but in the ESV has the note. The word is age, as in the old age and the new age. Don't be conformed to this age, the old age, which is the age of death, the age of the law, the age of being a slave to ourselves, being bent in on ourselves. The new age, the age which is now here and which is invaded, the age which began at the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the age of life, the age of gospel, the age of freedom. We're no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to God. You know, the almost blasphemous way Paul wants to put it in Romans 6. So we heard that. All alike are under sin. We're all given over to ourselves. But now our righteousness, apart from the law, has been revealed, has been given to us, has been manifested. That's the orientation now where our judgment is behind us. That's at the end of Romans 3, talking about reckoning Abraham and reckoning ourselves, because the problem in this overlap of the ages is our mortal bodies, you know, these bodies of flesh, you know, this right here, and my fatigue and my age, and I'm dying, and people are suffering, etc., and so forth. We have to sometimes, when the Bible says, consider yourselves, it's to remember, you know, this is real. It's not illusory. We're not Gnostics, as we would say. We don't sort of think, you know, the material is bad and the immaterial is good. We want to downplay the body and upplay the spirit. It's not that, but to consider yourselves, reckon yourselves. And this is a lot of what Romans 4 had with that beautiful word, logizomai, where the word in Greek for word is logos. And now it's the verb form of the noun. So be worded, remember, let the spoken act do the thing which is being said. You know, this is where we get in chapter 4. Obviously, 4:17 calls into existence the things which did not exist, and we have to consider ourselves and remember that God sees us in a particular way, and when God addresses us and He's disposed towards us in a particular way, that is truly true and really real and actually actual, because God is the author of what's true and real and actual. And so that was some of 4, and He taught us how to read the Bible, so to speak, in the Old Testament, considering the example of Abraham. Got to move fast. And then chapter 5, he just waylays us. You know, he wants to talk about suffering and endurance and character and hope, which does not disappoint. And then just one of the small mountains, come up in some slides in a moment, about our condition under sin as weak and powerless and godless and as enemies. And he demonstrates his love for us precisely then in the kairotic moment, which just means in the God-appointed time. That's when He's disposed towards you pleasantly. Hear that. He is disposed towards you pleasantly, precisely in your worst. That should fall on our ear even now, if you've been a Christian your entire life, as scandalous, as foolish, as like, what? I mean, it just feels so counter to everything that we are. And yet, God's disposition towards us is precisely that. Chapter 5, where He just hits us over the head with the word gift, free gift, 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 free gift. Chapter 6, He moves on after saying you're no longer a law, but now you're under grace, with the twin clarifications. You are dead, dead, and dead, and you are a slave, a bondservant to God, to Christ, to the gospel, no longer to yourself or to sin. And then it takes a quick soiree into the law in chapter 7, wants to think about life in the Spirit in the first part of chapter 8, thinks about suffering in the second part of chapter 8, and then the last class, Paul's great suffering, Paul's great burning question, the question of his kinsman Israel, the ethnic children of Abraham. What's God's plan for them? Has it failed? You know, because if God's promises don't fail, what about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? What about all their descendants? Has he forgotten them? It sure looks like it. That's when we talk, no, the same way he has worked in the past and the present, he will, in the fullness of time, bring it forth to its completion. So, here we are again, really, in the middle of chapter 6. It begins with chapter 12, because he went through those discursions. So, any comments there? We're okay. I knew this was going to happen, so just time-wise, and wasn't planning on a lot. But that's just kind of a summary of Romans, of where we've been so far, primarily God's disposition towards you, his orientation, his attitude, his property is always to have mercy and grace and to transform you, to call you to your senses, to let you see what's true and real and actual, and grant you repentance so that you may come to a knowledge of the truth and escape the snares of the evil one. It's coming out of 2 Timothy. Any thoughts? Then let's frame Romans 12. To do that, this isn't on your paper. Here's where he was in Romans 6, because you're going to hear it's almost a natural break from, say, 6:14. You can go home later and look at this. And then you start at 12:1, because he's going to continue with the language of your bodies and no longer being under sin, but now under grace, which is what the title of the class came from, Life Under Grace. So picking it up just for sake of time at Romans 6, 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So you can hear now the overlap of the circles. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so now we're into the new creation. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves, there's that phrase, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so here's, in some ways, his transition. To Romans 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God. Your members, that's just like your feet, your hands, your mind, your bodies, your whole self, your physical selves. And to present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Then he picks up with something like this. I appeal to you, therefore, this is in 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is it doesn't fall on our ears quite in the way it probably did the Romans. A living sacrifice is, I mean, a harsh juxtaposition, as a living dead thing, a sacrifice is a dead victim, especially in a religious context. If you sacrifice something, you kill it, and so present yourselves as a living killed thing, and so it's just like what? I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Again, his property is to have mercy, to present your body as a living dead thing, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I'm going to break it in a little bit different way here. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Pause. So there Paul goes cognitive, not to think more highly of yourselves, but to think with sober judgment. Judgment's a cognitive word. By the renewing of your mind, it's a cognitive, what we would associate is with a cognitive, a brain, a prefrontal cortex kind of idea. And that's true, but you know, not divorcing from the rest of Romans, and definitely thinking about Fitzsimmons Allison here, the retired Bishop of South Carolina, just a great, great, you know, friend and theologian. Metacardia, by the renewing or the changing of your heart. For what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind then justifies and thinks about. And so that train which Paul has taken over from death to life, which is a heart concern, no longer presenting your old self, but now your new selves as a living dead thing, all now approaching this idea of repentance. Let me go back to Timothy, what I had said earlier. Still Paul. How does it say it? 2 Timothy 2:25. God may perhaps grant them repentance. So there's what Paul is talking about here, being turned by God away from sin and towards him. So now we're back to, I'm fearing my judgment, being turned by God, where judgment is now behind, and to his disposition, which is the properties always to have mercy, being turned by him, now being repented by him, being disposed towards God and his disposition towards me, what does that mean? And that's going to be what this is about. To be repented by God, so you would come to your senses. That's back in Timothy. Remembering, say, the prodigal son, when in the middle of the pigsty, when he's eating Jewish, when a Jewish boy is eating pig food, I mean, that is a low, low. He came to his senses, and he remembered his father. There's an echo there. I mean, man, does that not bring a tear to my eye? He remembered his father as he came to his senses, that God may grant them repentance, and coming to your senses to a knowledge of what is true, and you may escape the snares of the evil one. I love that idea of repentance, of coming to your senses, of having sober judgment, of being able to call a thing what it is, to see what's true and real and actual. That judgment is no longer behind, but it's now before. And so we come to the question of the day. In Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 especially, we're going to break it up into 2 weeks. And so we'll repeat a lot of this next week. Not so much the summary of Romans, but more of where we are today. What do we need? What do we need? Here, Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, with sober judgment, not thinking more highly in ourselves, by having renewal of our minds, no longer conformed to this age. What do we need? And now to help us along, I built some slides, and I can't remember what they are. So, here it is. What do we need? Somebody once came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" We know this, right? If you didn't even see this, what would you say? What's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor and yourself. You know, all the law and the prophets are hung, you know, in this one idea of love. We call that the summary of the law. Here's my aside. In our liturgy, we said it today at 9 o'clock in the Holy Communion service. It's just, every time I touch this, I like to clarify it. It's a summary of the law. That is not a summary of the gospel. Because what do we say right after that? Why would we say, Lord, have mercy? When we hear the proper in the law, Romans 7, good, right, holy, and true. And we hear this, what is the greatest? This is all you've got to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we hear that aright, like the boy and like the prodigal at the pigsty, on our knees, Lord, have mercy. Coming to my senses, I might remember my father. Outside of that, I'm toast. You know, what am I going to do? So if all we need is love, let's think about this. If all we need is love, well, then let's just do what we know we're supposed to do. As Immanuel Kant said, ought implies can. Ought implies ability. If we know what we ought to do, love, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then let's just do it. Now, obviously, you know, that's a false setup. We've heard Paul all these weeks. We know that's not what is the answer. But yet, I want to hear how Romans presents love. Because Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment, love. Love God and love others. And Paul said something remarkably similar at the end of Romans, in the middle of Romans 13. It's on the back of your page, Romans 13, 10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the first commandment, which is behold. It's really the first word. Chad Bird brought that to us. There we go. The first word is behold, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery. You belong to me, and I'm not going to share you with anybody else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first commandment. Beginning with the securing of the relationship. I am the Lord, your God. And if that word does what it says and brings into existence the things that do not, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Now go back and read Exodus 20. You shall not have any other gods before me. Left to myself, that is a word of only judgment. Lord, have mercy. You know, I make gods, you know, when I sit down and have cereal, for crying out loud. Like, oh, snap, crackle, pop. This is great. I know exactly what I'm... But if it's the gift, you shall not have any other gods before me. Lord, I hunger and I thirst for that. And it's going to come. Salvation is nearer to you now than the day when you first believed. That's at the end of Romans 13. Lord willing, we're going to get there. Love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. What are some of the ways that Paul describes this? Now getting into this, just kind of bouncing around. To think with sober judgment. And then especially in Romans 13, 9, the bottom of the first page. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Here's a particular one that I think is resonant with us. I'm out of my depth here, just recycling what I've been given to know. Especially in the Roman context to which he was addressing. It was very active and not hidden that they tried to outdo one another. Everything was a competition in order to gain honor, prestige, power, position. Not dissimilar from us, except it's maybe we hide it a little bit more. We don't want to act like, ha, bigger house, better looking wife, you know, more money, better job, whatever else it's going to be. In their instance, it was more overt. Here we hold a little bit more covert, but I think it connects with a lot of us, the acquisition of honor. And then Paul turns it over. No. Here's what love looks like. Outdo one another in showing honor. The contrast, don't outdo one another in gaining or acquiring honor, but outdo one another in showing honor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Join and do the opposite. Touch those who are untouchable. When they're happy, be glad. When they're sad, be sad. And when somebody comes at you with a stick, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek. Don't repay evil for evil. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Hold fast. I just love these kind of ways. They're kind of moving around. That's the same verb that we've looked at, did the marriage class last fall, and that's the same thing. A man shall hold fast to his wife or be glued thereupon. There it is again. Abhor what is evil and be glued to what is good. I just love that idea. Be glued to what is good. Don't be haughty, or as John Barclay, one of the people I've been reading as I've been preparing for this class, I can't read my writing. Do your best to just shed your snobbery. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Repay no one for evil, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him and overcome evil with good. Love. So now we know what we ought to do, so we can just do it, but it's not that easy. Even though the picture, I hope, some of that begins to stir us, even as we hear it, to almost forget about ourselves for a minute as we live. Let me go back here two slides. as we for, oh, never mind, as we live in the new age, as we live in the slide of forgetfulness, because we're just so present in the moment that now the left hand isn't aware of what the right hand is doing. And praying in secret isn't so hard anymore because it's just something that comes out of me. It's not something that I'm thinking, like, okay, I got to go pray in my closet and make sure nobody sees me, especially my old self, the old Adam in me, because whenever he sees me praying, he's like, you're doing a great thing there, Gil. You could keep it up. You know, God loves you because of what you're doing. And, you know, you're better than all those other people. Ugh, that's how quickly sin can infect us. That place of self-forgetfulness is the new age of just living in the now. I hope even reading Romans 12 here in the second half, some of that has sort of pricked into us and think, yes, that is what I hunger and I thirst for. And you know who we see it in? Each other. I don't see it in me. I see it in you. I see it in you. I don't see it in me. And that's also right. Here, this is where this really does resonate with the Sermon on the Mount. Give glory to God when you see somebody else's good works. Not when you see your own. For, you know, hide under a bushel? No. Let it shine on a hill. And give glory to God when you see somebody else's. So, here we go. Now we've got to hurry. And that we'll continue this next week. So, if we know we have to love, where does it come from? How do we get it? Go quickly. We know this. Paul's been telling us this over and over and over. If we know we're supposed to love, but ought doesn't imply can, but in fact ought applies and can we confess our inability to do it, we then go back to faith. For faith is active in love, say in Romans and Galatians 5:6. Faith expresses itself in love. And how do we get faith? We heard that in Romans 10. We're going to pause after this. I did not end this well. We'll just go here. The gospel is God's address, as we're the receivers, as we're one big ear, and it's God stating, I love you. And going back to the first two or three weeks, a working definition of faith is being loved by God. And why can we say that? Because if the gospel creates faith, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, which we've established is a synonym for the gospel out of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing the word of Christ or the gospel. Then faith becomes being loved by God. And now as the gospel creates faith, and then from faith flow works of love, like heat follows fire, as Luther would call it. So now love looks like Romans 12:13. So it's not just telling yourself, get up and love the Lord your God, and then get up and love somebody else. Counterintuitively, how do we get love? We preach the gospel to one another, and we open ourselves to the channel of God's disposition towards us. And fixing our eyes on Jesus, we find love flowing from faith. Pause. Just ran out of time. I did not do a good job in marking time. But we've got one more week. Thank you. This is good. Let me pray. Happy to stay afterwards, and then we'll look at this next week. Lord, continue your work. Let it be done in your way so it doesn't lack for any needed thing. Lord, correct me where I was wrong and my inabilities to mark time. But by your gracious and merciful disposition towards us, whatever you would have known and remembered. Be merciful to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.